I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Amen.
Amen.
Ryan, please come and share the word of God with us. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Switch this on. Thank you, Andrew. Well read. So, good to hear the scriptures read aloud. My wife listens to a thing that goes throughout the year, and it's read by, is it David or John Suchet?
David.
And it's really excellent. The way a person reads a scripture can really bring it to life. And some people have got that talent. Well, I just want to talk about the resurrection. And this is a wonderful thing. The resurrection is the proof of God's victory in Christ Jesus. And one or two things I want to point out here. I did accidentally find myself doing an alliteration beginning with S's, and then I got halfway and I started with F. So I'm not very good at it. Anyway, the first thing I want to say is that you are saved by standing on the gospel. Two S's. And I thought to myself when I was reading this passage the other day, the whole book, we often take it in segments like this because of the difficulties we have with time and so on, but the whole book of Corinthians is to do with unity. And right from the very start, even right up to here, you find Paul is trying to bring unity back into the congregation. And in fact, in this, unbelievably, it says that some of them didn't even believe in the resurrection. So he's trying to bring everything back. And right from the very start, is trying to bring God's people into unity and understanding of what Christ has done. So if you do read this book again, and it's got lots and lots of topics in it, read it in that vein and you might get a different sense of what he's trying to talk about. Although we can take different segments one at a time like I am this morning. But he says here, that I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, and which you are saved. What does it actually mean by being saved, I thought to myself, because I've said that thousands of times to myself. I'm saved. And I thought a little bit further, and I wondered what it was, and I discovered in the scripture that you're saved. Christ gave himself to save us from our sins. And another place in Galatians he says, he gave himself that we might be delivered from this present evil world. So we're saved, we're forgiven, and we're saved from this world. When Jesus died on the cross, it was a great, great victory. The victory wasn't in the resurrection, although you can't separate it. The victory was on the cross. That's where he says, if I be lifted up, I will cast out the prince of this world and draw all men unto me. Up to that very point, the whole world was under the authority of another kingdom and another king. So the victory was on the cross, and the resurrection was the proof of the victory. In one place he says that he's been raised again because of our justification. It wasn't saying that he was raised again to make our justification complete. He was actually saying that the resurrection is proof that you are now counted righteous before God. That's why later on he says lots and lots of people were seen. Another S. Saved. What was the other one?
Standing.
Oh, well done. And seen. But it's a great thing. You see, he later on says, I was born out of a new time. Due time and so on. But it's much more rare that you hear the term born in the scripture than saved. Saved is the great emphasis of being born again. So what does it mean to be saved? You see, you can only be born once. You can only be born from heaven by the Holy Ghost once. That's a once and for all and forever thing that can happen to a person. You can't be unborn when you're born in the flesh. And you can't be unborn when you're born of the Spirit. It happens once and is forever and ever. But being saved is a continual thing. And that's why he says, if you stand, you are saved. So it's a continual thing of appropriating the gospel of the victory of Jesus Christ and his cross by standing in it. And you are saved constantly, day by day, on that ground and that ground only. If you stand in it, God will save you, and it's by grace, as he goes on to say. Complete grace. It's not by performance. It's not by our own righteousness or anything like that. But it's on the basis of the gospel of God, which is that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and he was raised again. Hallelujah. That is the thing that is constantly we have to be reminded and brought into the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit on that ground alone. That's where our unity stands. And that's why when we read this whole epistle, Paul is bringing us back again and again and again in one way or the other, whether it's to do with food or marriage or different preferring different people and all sorts of things. He's bringing us back again into the headship and the unity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and his people who have been redeemed. We live in an age that unity is being destroyed. It's been destroyed in the world, but it's been destroyed in the Church of God. And God wants us to come into understanding of the gospel so that unity is never destroyed, because that is where the blessing of God comes. Where there's unity, it says in Psalms, there the oil comes. We talked about the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit earlier on. And it's where there's unity, and where there is unity with the Father and with the Son, God will anoint his word and bring forth the life that he wants to bring forth in a company of people. Hallelujah. So it has been challenged all the time. I'm reading about it. Famous people in the sense that they're well known in Christian circles, and established denominations are being torn apart by one thing or the other. However, having said that, I know God is over it all, and he's bringing a far greater purpose, and he's far greater than anything that the devil can destroy. And he will bring it all, and he knows it all beforehand anyway. But we do need to be standing on it. We need to be firm and continual on it, and don't be distracted, and in that way we're saved and delivered from this present evil world, which is all around us and seeking a little crack to get into our life. So he did it by shedding his blood. So he goes on then, and he talks about how many people saw him after his resurrection, and it goes into the hundreds. And what is the point of saying all this, that so many people saw him alive after his resurrection? Well, as I said, it is to prove that he has got the victory. He wants as many people to know that he's got the victory. And even Paul, born out of true time, he saw that he was resurrected. He was no longer in a grave. He was no longer defeated by men's cruelty, but he was alive. So he says that so many people saw him, and the point is that God had started something on the cross that had never been seen in the world before. Never been known in personal experience in people's lives before. He was bringing something new into the world, and that was a new kingdom, headed by a new king. And that was a wonderful thing. Now, is the prince of this world cast out, he says, and I will draw all men unto myself. And then he goes on, later on in the chapter, and I'm taking bits and pieces. I've done saved, I've done standing, I've done shed in the blood, and I've seen proof of his victory, and something started, and that's pretty good for me to get all those, I can tell you. But it was completely accidental, I can assure you. So now I'm going to break in and talk about the first fruits. Because then he talks about the first fruits. In verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. Before I talk about the first fruits, God's intention was always and has always to work through mankind. That's why Jesus came in the flesh. He embodied what we are. And it's God's purpose right from Genesis that he would work and bring forth his glory through human beings, and that has never ever changed. And that we'll talk about the consummation of that later on, but that he said by man into this world came sin, but by man he was going to bring deliverance and exodus. So then he talks about the first fruits. And James says this. He says, you were brought forth by the word of truth to be a kind of first fruits unto God. You were brought forth by the word of truth to be kind of first fruits unto God. He is speaking about a new exodus. The exodus that the children of Israel were brought forth to a new kingdom and a new life, a new relationship with God, was when the word of God came to them and released them from bondage. And that's the word of truth must come into our hearts. And the result is it'll bring us forth out of the bondage that we're in into a kind of first fruits unto God. The word of God must do something in our life. It cannot keep us static. The word of truth must make us move. It always does that. It has to be active in me and you. And first of thing that brings that activity is repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of lifestyle. It has to, word of truth must, if it's going to come, it's got to bring us forth through repentance into a new and active relationship with God himself. And that is a continual process of being saved. The word of truth is not just something I received so many decades ago, wherever it was. The word of truth is every day in my life when I read this book, when I meditate upon God, or where you just drop something into my mind and my heart, the word of truth, and something happens in my attitude, my change of mind about certain things, and so on. My whole lifestyle must be changed. Everything must be changed. We talked about looking upon Jesus this morning. And the scripture says, when we look upon Jesus, we are changed from glory to glory. The word of truth is in Jesus, and that changes us. That's why it is so vital that we bury ourselves in the Word of God, the Bible. Whatever way we like to use it, or, you know, I just like reading myself. My wife does that too, but she also listens to things on the thing, maybe a jig. So... You know where I'm coming from, don't you? Anyway. So the first fruits came about by when the children of Israel come into the promised land, and before they were allowed to eat of any of the harvest, they had to get a sheaf, cut it off, And then they had to present it before God, before anybody touched it or anybody did anything with it. This sheaf which had several strands in it, and they presented it before God. And it was a token of their utter dependence upon God's provision for them. In that case, it was bread, corn, wheat, but it meant life. That's what it meant. Their life depended upon which God gave from the ground. And our life depends of what when Christ descended and was buried and was resurrected again. Just like that. He is our very, very life. And it's a wonderful thing that we can feed on him like and we've done in our symbols this morning. The bread and the little cups, but we know it's one body. That's one of the things he talks about in this book. I ask myself lots of questions when I'm reading the Bible. And one of them says, why did you pop that in about the breaking of bread in this book? And he said it twice. And it's because he was trying to bring them into the unity of what it is. Out of disharmony, but into the unity that you're one body. One body. And that's what he's trying to say. It's so vital for God's expression here on earth is that he's having one body that all think the same, believe the same, and stand on the same gospel. And of course, we see that, unfortunately, through the generations has been spoiled. But God is going to bring it back. And perhaps all the things that we're seeing now in our world, the disruptions, the chaos, the violence, the lawlessness, the things that are going on climate-wise, I believe that God is going to work something that is going to be for his glory among it all. I really do. Just God's ways are so beyond what we think. You think of the children of Israel. Israel now being established as a nation. And that would have never happened but for the Holocaust. How could you work that out? It was because of the League of Nations. They decided that was going to be. And so, in all the distress that's going on in our generation, God is going to bring his people to oneness. There's not going to be any boxes of, oh, I belong to this group and I belong to that group, just like it says in the beginning of this, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Paul, and so on and so on. God is after oneness, 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 to show that he has done a thing that is so remarkable. And we are brought into one kingdom on this earth. Not lots of different aspects of it, but just him. So the first fruits, they cut the grain, the wheat, I think it was then. And they presented it before God. And no one was to touch it, anything else, before that. And isn't it remarkable when you think that when Jesus rose from the dead and the woman came to him on that great day and they thought there was a gardener and so on and so forth. And Jesus says, Mary, and she fell down at his feet and his first thing he says, do not cling to me. Why? Because I have not yet ascended unto my Father. In other words, the great bread of life, the great first fruit had to be presented before God, first of all. And he did that, and he was accepted in all that he had done before God. The great first fruits, Jesus Christ, before anything else could touch him. The Father, he presented himself before the Father. Wonderful, wonderful, the first fruits. And another great wonderful thing about it is that the first sheaf, of course, was made up of lots of strands of different things. And when he was resurrected, one of the other things that happened, people came out of their grave, didn't they? The resurrection, the strands, the sheaf came with him, and people came out of their grave. I wondered what it was like when you heard open the door. Mom, Gran's back. You know, what an occasion, eh? But he was the first fruits, and so are we a kind of first fruits unto him. Now then, the great consummation of it. We live in a time of when Christ got the victory over death, over the prince of this world, over sin, over our condemnation, everything. He won it all. All the accusations that Jesus went through in his lifetime. You good Bible study if you want. How many times Jesus was accused, 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 accused. And that's why the accuser has no room in your life, because he was accused. And there's no condemnation, because he took all the judgment himself on the cross. So, but we are saved daily, all the time, by the word of God, by standing on it, no matter what we feel or what our circumstances are. And I want to speak when I can on suffering, but that's another topic, because it's absolutely essential in our life. We might get a different view, but anyway, what the thing is, we're in this time when Jesus Christ has already done the work. He's already finished it. It's already done. We, by faith, live in it. There is the blood that cleanses us from all sin continually. And but there's going to come a great time when he's going to consume it all. He says here, verse 23, "But each one in his own order, we'll all be made alive," he says. Christ the first, which afterwards those at his coming. The last thing I want to talk about is his coming. We do this in remembrance of him until he comes. Hallelujah. We're halfway through a story. I believe we're 9/10 through it. He's coming. He's coming soon. He really is. You said, well, they've said that for generations and generations. Well, I don't care. I say he's coming soon. You can assess it for yourself in your own life, in the things that are happening now. But let's just have a look at very, very briefly at Psalm 2. He talks about here, "The nations rage, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath. His displeasure them is his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, says the Lord to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That is the words of resurrection, which is used later on in the Bible to say that he was resurrection. Today I have begotten you. And he goes on to say, he's going to ask for all the nations for his inheritance. And he says, look out, you rulers, you kings, because if you don't humble yourselves, you will perish. So that's when Jesus Christ comes. It's not going to be very comfortable at all for a lot of people who have refused the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's going to be the most terrible time ever on earth. We all think about Jesus Christ going marvelous. It will be fine for those who are redeemed, but those who have rejected the gospel and all that he's done for them, it'll be a horrific time because they'll have to bear the wrath of God. Look at Psalm 8. He talks about how excellent is your name. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you've ordained strength. And then he goes in and says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet. That is what's going to be a wonderful thing. He's talking about us, where he's going to subdue everything under our feet one day, and you will be crowned with glory and honor through faith in Jesus Christ, through his victory, because you have believed. Things are going to be hard for some of us and people throughout this world, but there's going to become a time when God is going to vindicate your faith in Jesus Christ. And you will rule on the earth and reign with him. Hallelujah. Just 110 to finish with. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord said, shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. A little later on, he says, you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations, and he'll fill the places with dead bodies. You don't often get these sort of verses read out in the congregation, but they're here. And he's talking about a wonderful victory. And the final victory, he says, is death. He's sitting on the right hand of God till he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last one is death. Jesus Christ is on that throne today, ruling, and he's going to consummate everything by putting all his enemies under his feet. And he shall reign, and all the glory of all the earth shall be filled with his glory. And every eye shall see him, and every tongue shall confess him as Lord. Everybody in the world that has rejected him shall have to bow before him. They shall have to kiss the Son who was died for our sins, who was buried and was raised again, and who has won the victory and consummated it. Not just by 500 or so many people have seen him as proof, as evidence, but the whole world will see him. Every eye, everyone. I don't know how it's going to happen, but everyone will see him. And everyone, from the youngest to the oldest, to the richest, to the poorest, to the kings, to the paupers, everyone is going to acknowledge him as the Lord who gave himself for this world because he loved them so and gave his life for them to deliver them. And that's a wonderful thing that we talked about, saved, but the other aspect of it, we're saved by hope. Don't ever lose it. Don't ever lose it through the trouble you're going through in whatever country you're listening to this in the moment. And there's some terrible things going on with God's people who have been undermined by even established Christians. And it's a tragedy and it's a terrible thing. But God was going to bring it to so that you'll be vindicated in your faith. So don't give up hope. You're saved by it. Keep standing on it. Keep going day by day. Amen.